Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I thought I would start my homily with one more reading from the sermon of St. Bernard Abbot. It kind of is in a high place in the church regarding this particular feast, which we celebrate today, particularly on 1 week prior to Good Friday. And the focus, of course, as we already can tell from the liturgy, is Our Lady standing by the cross. And so from a sermon by St. Bernard Abbot, the martyrdom of the Virgin is set forth both in the prophecy of Simeon and in the actual story of our Lord's Passion. The old man said of the infant Jesus, he has been established as a sign which will be contradicted. He went on to say to Mary, and your own heart will be pierced by a sword. Truly, O Blessed Mother, a sword has pierced your heart, for only by passing through your heart could the sword enter the flesh of your Son. Indeed, after your Jesus, who belongs to everyone, but is especially yours, and gave up his life, the cruel spear which was not withheld from his lifeless body tore open his side. Clearly it did not touch his soul and could not harm him, but it did pierce your heart. For surely his soul was no longer there, but yours could not be torn away. Thus the violence of the sorrow has cut through your heart, and we rightly call you more than martyr, since the effect of compassion in you has gone beyond the endurance of physical suffering. Or were those words, woman, behold your son, not more than a sorrow to you, truly piercing your heart, cutting through the division between soul and spirit? What an exchange! John is given to you in place of Jesus, the servant in place of the Lord, the disciple in place of the Master. The son of Zebedee replaces the Son of God. A mere man replaces God himself. How could these words not pierce your most loving heart when the mere remembrance of them breaks ours, hearts of stone and iron though they are? Today's words we might use, he's trying to use the hardest thing, coldest thing that you can think of. Today we might say steel. Do not be surprised, brothers, that Mary is said to be a martyr in spirit. Let him be surprised who does not remember the words of Paul, that one of the greatest crimes of the Gentiles was that they were without love. That was far from the heart of Mary, and it be far from her servants. He goes on a little bit further. If you want, you can read it in the office regarding, of course, you know, he recognizes the fact that our Lord's going to rise, and she believes this, of course, and of course the other good things that would come of his after the death and his resurrection, and yet she would sorrow and long for him. Part of this, to understand, we have to read, unless, of course, we're having, you know, some kind of mystical experiences of our Lord, and we begin to understand the longing that the saints feel of this separation from God. You know, Our Lady, when we stop and think for a moment, not only is this her son, so all mothers should have some compassion and understanding, imagining, you know, offering your son as a sacrifice to those who you might want to consider your enemies. If you can imagine such a thing. This is what our Lord does. Our Lord hands himself over to his enemies, knowing that he is to be crucified at their hands. He's totally innocent, but he hands himself over his enemies to be crucified. And Our Lady consents to this. She allows it. It's one of the things I like about the Passion. If you're looking at watching the scene of the scourging, you know, after our Lord goes down and he rises back up again, before they move on to the next scourge, our Lord takes a glance and he looks over, and the camera's giving you the idea. He's looking at Our Lady. He's asking silently for permission. Can I allow this? Can I permit this? And she gives just a very slight nod of her head, and immediately it cuts to the scene of the one who's to command, begin. This offering of her only begotten son. And not only her son, but her God, the source, the very source of her life. The Jews have some idea of this, and this, of course, would probably be, intensify the pangs as well. Something that all the Jews knew is that one of them was to be the father, the mother, if you will, the descendants, you know, the forebears. I'm going to say father, I have to put that in quotes, because obviously Our Lady doesn't have a, there's no man who is the father of, direct father of our Lord. But I'm talking about by way of descendants, so the grandfather, etc., that the one of them was to bear the Messiah. And they longed for this. You know, this is one of their honors, one of the reasons why they wanted to have children, so that there was that hope that one of them might beget the Messiah. And then she was a virgin, so that was gone. That was, she made a sacrifice. And then God surprised her and said, no. Not only are you not going to lose this privilege, you know, it is your privilege, and precisely because you have given yourself wholly as a virgin to me. And God preserved that virginity. And so he is the son of the promise. We look back at Abraham, you get an idea of what is this, the son of the promise. And Abraham's offering Isaac, that willingness to offer Isaac. And so we can see this is what Our Lady is doing. She's offering her Jesus, our Savior. Her Savior and our Savior. And she's got to face this separation. And we know that she lives some, what, maybe 20 years or something after the ascension of our Lord. And there's that, it's all the saints say that when our Lord actually died, they portray it actually in, she never would have actually had to speak the words on Calvary as she did in the movie. That was really, can you might say, that was for our sakes when she addressed her son and said, my son, let me die with you. She didn't actually have to say that. It was already in her heart, and our Lord already knew what she wanted. It was one request that he, you know, well, you'll die, but only spiritually. She should have died. Looking at the very source of her life, dying. I mean, there's been saints that have said, you know, I can't understand how receiving one, you know, once receiving the Blessed Sacrament, how it is that I could possibly live on. How could I not die? Because they understood what it was to be united with their God. So it tells us where we are. We have much to go. Although it can mean too that you have much work, because Our Lady had no sin, and yet she didn't. She was still left here for some 20 years because God had work for her to do. And yet it is a sign for us to understand the power behind the sacrament, that it can, our Lord is already ready to take us to heaven, even if with one well-received Holy Communion. To have the longing of the Blessed Mother. Padre Pio mentioned this before, but it's worth mentioning again, because I'm trying to get us to have some understanding a little bit by these analogies, and they're pale shadows to the love of our Blessed Mother. The longing of the saints to be united with God. Padre Pio, 50 years, he longed to die. In fact, sometimes it's kind of humorous, his seeking death. I mean, he even asked the spiritual director, you know, can I pray to die? And the spiritual director wouldn't give him, he had two spiritual directors, neither one of them would give him permission. He would turn to his spiritual children and ask them to pray for his death. And of course, they wouldn't do it either. Just, they didn't want to lose him. Says, I'm sorry, Father, maybe I'm a bit selfish. Don't you know I'll be more powerful with for you in heaven? It's very nice, but I can't talk to you like I can now. Maybe you will be more powerful for me in heaven, but I don't have the advantage to talk to you anymore and get your advice. I can just hope for your intercession. And that's, well, we know what it is. We pray for the saints. It's not quite the same as being able to talk to them, to have them face to face and be able to share their conversation and their lives. Even though they might be more powerful and more accessible, that desire, that to understand really what it cost Our Lady at that separation, the only way we can begin to come close to it is to recognize our own separations of those whom we have been very close, very dear to us, and then to start to understand what Our Lady did. And you might even say in a spiritual sense, start doing what she did and offer those whom you love to God as a sacrifice. uniting your sacrifice to Our Lady is that you might come to understand more fully what she did, remembering that you're just offering a mere creature, one that you may dearly love, but it's only a creature. She did far more than any of us will ever hope to. Even if we have many people that we want to offer to God that way, she offered God to God. This is the uniqueness of her sacrifice. She offered God to God. And this is why, you know, the beauty of, you know, of St. Bernard's homily, you know. You know, just, you almost, I mean, obviously she understood the great magnitude of what our Lord was giving, because St. John, it's not just St. John that she receives, the disciple for the master, but she actually is receiving the church. St. John at that point represents all of us, because he's an apostle. That's an important point for us to recognize. This is one of the reasons why when our Lord says, "Behold your mother," to his apostle, that's not just for him, that's for all of us, to behold our mother. Our Lady, I was reading, I don't know where, either it was something we were listening to or something I recently read, Our Lady, actually it was Our Lady of La Salette, it was on one of the covers of our book, I just happened to notice it, Our Lady was telling the children, I think it was La Salette, says, you could pray for all eternity, and you could never, ever make up to me what I suffered out of love for you. I mean, she accepts our little prayers and little acts, but so great is the sacrifice that she made. It's like, I mean, there's really, our greatest appreciation is simply to strive to do what's pleasing in her sight, the best of our ability. She recognizes, I mean, she's a mother, all mothers understand. But I mean, there's a truth to say that for all mothers. You know, how do children ever make up to all the sacrifices that a mother makes for her children? How much more true must this be for Our Lady? Well, especially when we understand from the mystical point of view that she knew who each one of us was. May Our Lady help us, and especially grant us the grace to compassionate her sorrows and to share in these sorrows insofar as we're able. The little bit of them that we sometimes taste. One of the reasons I often say when we do have our little crosses to carry, we do need to sometimes reflect both not only on our Lord's passion, which is very important, of course, to unite our sufferings with his, but also to contemplate the compassion of our mother. Because sometimes the sufferings we undergo are not so much our Lord's as Our Lady's, although certainly because our Lord knows his mother's heart, he shares them, those sufferings as well by way of compassion. So we, in fact, actually, as we study the whole seven sorrows, our Lord does say, in reflecting on the sorrows of his mother, we also reflect on his own passion. And we actually receive the reward for reflecting on both. So let us grow in our own strength and take courage and recognize the love of our Blessed Mother and our Lord Jesus Christ whenever they share the cross of their love with us. That's the crosses that we have in our own lives. May we bear them with greater generosity and love, bearing in mind how much Jesus and Mary have suffered out of love for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.